That light's on. Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to read the first 8 verses. Because I can't quit until I get to verse 8 anyway. Even though that's not really what I'm going to talk about. Hebrews 13 verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever. I like that. What I want to speak to you about today is, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This is the writer of Hebrews finishing his letter. After his introduction, after the great doctrinal teaching of the priesthood, of the sacrifices and the covenants, after all this history of believers that died in faith, then this exhortation begins in chapter 12. He exhorts us to run your race while looking unto Jesus. Don't despise the chastening and rebuke of the Lord. Follow peace with all holiness, without which no man shall see God, looking diligently. Ye are come to Mount Sion, not Sinai. To the General Assembly, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably in reverence and in fear. And chapter 12 ends with this verse, for our God is a consuming fire. Wait a minute, I thought God is love. Yes, he is. And he's a consuming fire. And he is a righteous God. And he is a just God. And a Savior. And God is holy. 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 Then we have instructions for us here. In chapter 13, let brotherly love continue. This commandment I give you, love one another. The commandment given by our Lord Jesus Christ to each and every believer, and this is written to. Now, it is written to specifically for the point of view of the Hebrews. But it's written to Hebrews in the church. And the truth in it is just as true to us as it is to them.
Yes.
Because Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Be hospitable, not just to the brethren, to strangers. For some have entertained angels unaware. That is one I may have problems with at times. I sometimes am not the most hospitable person in the world. I try to be nice. You notice I said try. Some days are better than others, Mason. But be hospitable. Don't be a jerk Because sometimes, most of the time, you don't really know who you're talking to. So treat people the way you would like to be treated.
Sure. Sure.
And the reason that you wrote this down is because we do need reminding all of this. Be nice. Don't be hateful. There is an old saying, of which I try to remind myself. Be careful of your words. You may have to eat them later. Wear soft shoes. You might have to eat it later, you know, if your foot's in your mouth. A stranger could be a brother you haven't met yet. You don't know. Proverbs 18 and 24 put it this way, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Plus, just as an addendum for me, you don't really need to give anybody else a reason to hate you. The gospel's enough. They'll hate you for the gospel's sake most of the time. But be hospitable about it. Remember those in bonds. But not only that, remember those as bound with them. He's talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ. The Apostle Paul was a perfect example of this. John ended up in exile on the Isle of Patmos. People got exiled, people got killed, people got imprisoned for this gospel, for this Christ. And it says, remember them. We do have freedom here to gather now. There are places where it is not lawful to gather. In this world, right now, there are places. And this country's getting a little more restrictive as it goes as to what I'm supposed to be able to say from here in a public place. But by His grace, I'm going to preach His gospel. It's all I got. And it's all I want to preach. What was it Paul said? Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now that was speaking more along the lines of, I can't stop. But also, woe is unto me if I preach another gospel. No, I have to preach this one, because there's only one. Remember those in bonds. Empathy is the word used today, because we might be in bonds tomorrow. You never know. Those that suffer adversity, as yourself being in the body, remember them. We have trouble in this world. I am a creature of time. And the older I get, the more I seem to know it. And if I forget about it, my knee has a tendency to remind me right now. Or a kidney stone or something. The body will fail you. And remember those whose bodies are giving them trouble. Because your turn's probably next. It's going to happen. Love one another. That's a part of it. Marriage is honorable and all. Keep it that way. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives, love your husbands. Be faithful. Let your conversation be without covetous, he continues. That's talking about your way of life, your manner of speaking, your manner of thinking. Let not your way of life be about the desire for riches. I have no idea what the people who preach the health and wealth gospel do with that verse. I suspect they totally ignore it. Because if you're not getting a new car or a new Cadillac, you must not be faithful. I don't know what the life lesson of the apostles teach these people. But the writer of Hebrews says, let your conversation be without covetousness. I know some people with money. Some are still around and some are dead. They're not any happier than anybody else. And some of them are more miserable than others. Money does not bring happiness. It's easy to be covetous because there is a prosperity of the wicked. David spoke of it. But if you know Jesus Christ, you will not want to do what these people have had to do in order to gain that wealth most of the time. I remember some years ago, Garth Brooks, they made a statement. This is back when Garth Brooks was really big in country music. He made $42 million in 1 year. And I told people at work, they were talking about it. I said, if I made $42 million in 1 year, you would never see me again. Because I would quit. But he has to go out and get that adulation from those people because it's a need in him. It's a desire in him. It's an overwhelming, consuming thing to stay on the road for 300 days a year, traveling in a van or a bus or whatever, even with a big entourage and staying in hotels and not being at home. That's where his life is. That's where his love is. And I don't want that. I don't have that in me, and I thank God for it because that's why I don't have it in me. Then it says, be content with what you have. This is because what you have is what God has seen fit to give you. We say it, praise God from whom all blessings flow. But the question is, do we mean it? Right. I've heard people in the world say it, and I know they don't mean it. Because what is a blessing from God may seem to you to be a curse. Nobody's happy with ill health. I know it. I've been in hospitals. I hate going to hospitals. I don't like my body cut on. But I don't like kidney stones either. Good things and what we call bad things, everything consists by Him and comes from Him. And it is distributed to whom He is pleased to give it to. Be content with what you have. And I will raise my hand as to being guilty of being lacking in that sometimes. Because the opposite of content is called discontent. And both covetousness and discontent is in us. Naturally. It's a part of the flesh. It's a part of me. It's a part of you. But this is where we come to verse 5, the second part. For. Here's the reason for everything he said before. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. All this is said before, especially your conversation without covetousness and your contentment. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, in this context, in Hebrews, this is applied to every single believer. Now, it is a direct quote from Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. And I want to turn back there. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. This is the Lord speaking to Joshua after Moses is gone. Well, it says here, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Now, verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. These are the words of the Lord to Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. That's the quote used in Hebrews chapter 13. So I was looking at this. This is spoken to Joshua by the Lord as the leader of the congregation of Israel. For at this time, Moses is gone. Moses is dead. Now, we do believe in letting the scriptures interpret the scriptures totally, whenever possible. This is what the writer of Hebrews was quoting to us. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. I will never fail thee nor forsake thee. So this is the Lord speaking to Joshua, and he said, as I was with Moses, so how was God with Moses? Well, first of all, he was with him purposefully. God chose Moses to lead his people out of Egypt and through the wilderness. God had purposed to bring his people into Egypt, and now he had purposed to bring them out of Egypt. And actually, he had purposed beforehand. He had purposed for them now to be brought out, let's put it that way, correctly. God chose Moses to speak to Pharaoh and to stand against Pharaoh. He had purposed to bring his people out of Egypt because they were slaves there. Mason, I mentioned that a couple weeks ago. We were talking about they had been in Egypt and not been slaves. But then there arose a new king over Egypt which knew not Joseph. Now, Joseph was a type of Christ. And I'm going to tell you something, that is where all the trouble begins. Whenever there's a king or a ruler who doesn't know Christ. And he enslaved the people, the congregation, and God purposed to bring them out, and he purposed Moses to lead them. God was with Moses sovereignly because God revealed himself to Moses even before this. Moses was not seeking God. He was on the backside of the desert. He wasn't looking for him. He had killed a man who was oppressing a Hebrew, but then he ran and hid. He did the right thing, and then he ran from it. But Moses wasn't looking for God. Moses was in hiding from Pharaoh and had exiled himself from the people. But the Lord came to him, the Lord found him, and the Lord spoke to him sovereignly. God told Moses whom to believe, where to go, and what to say. And guess what? Moses believed, and he went, and he spoke. God was with Moses totally. He was with him in the backside of the desert. He was with him before Pharaoh, and he was with him leading the people out, and he was with him in the wilderness. God was with Moses completely. The Lord always protected Moses from Pharaoh and his wizards and from the congregation. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" The congregation murmured a lot, even after all they had seen, even after all the Lord had done for them. But God completely took care of Moses and the whole congregation. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. The Lord delivered the people out of Egypt under Moses. And the Lord delivered the people into the promised land under Joshua. And the last way that I got written down here, not the last by any means, the way that the Lord was with Moses was verbally. He spoke to Moses as he spoke to a friend, face to face. Now the Lord is speaking to Joshua here in Joshua 1. Who was that fellow he run into that Earl always liked to talk about? The captain of the Lord's hosts. Spoke to Moses, spoke to Joshua. Now this word "with" means accompanying, before, and beside. The Lord was with Moses every day. The Lord accompanied Moses everywhere. The Lord went before Moses, breaking trail and guiding and putting up a wall of fire when he needed it, and parting the Red Sea just exactly in time. And the Lord was beside Moses, supporting and escorting and protecting. And now this promise was made to Joshua. And you can read on, the Lord was with Joshua, beside Joshua, and accompanied Joshua all the days of his life. So this phrase was spoken to Joshua concerning Moses. "As I was with Moses, I'll be with you." But the promise is in the same. "So I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Joshua was to be treated by the Lord just as Moses was. Now, there are people, and I've read some stuff, that talk about how this is something special, only for the leaders. Well, it was something special. It really was. As a matter of fact, in any other religion you'll ever hear of, any other book you want to read, this doesn't happen. The Lord did and the Lord does take care of those who shepherd his flock. And this is the way that God chose to reveal himself in the Old Testament. He spoke to Moses and he spoke to Joshua and they spoke to the people. And he did it verbally. Moses was a figure of the law, and the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ. And Joshua was a figure of the Savior. After faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, and we are to enter the promised land. We are no longer under the schoolmaster. We are under Christ. And this writer of Hebrews, I'm going to turn back there. Hebrews 13 again. This writer of Hebrews is telling us this is something special for every single child of God. Christ has revealed himself to every single child of God that he has made alive and converted through his gospel, through his word. We know him. This letter is written to believers, all of them. For he has said, now the Greek translation of this, the Greek words, there are five negative words here. There's two negative words, then a negative conjunction, and then there's two negative words. If you actually transliterate it, it says, no, not leave you, no, nor, no, not forsake you. That's about the most negative statement I've ever read, and the most glorious, just about. Four negative words connected by a negative conjunction. I like that. I'm beginning to think that he's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. I believe the writer of Hebrews was trying to show us how serious Christ is about this. No, not, never leave. No, not, never forsake. The good shepherd will never leave his sheep. The blessed Redeemer will never forsake those that he has redeemed, ransomed, bought with a price. And I realize he's quoting it here from the Old Testament, but I love how it doesn't say, I will never leave them. I will never leave us. I will never leave y'all. So I'll never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. Personal to each and every child of God. It's personal, it's individual. It's mine. If you know him, you can claim as yours. He has promised never to leave, never to forsake any single child of God. Every individual brought to God by Christ will never be left. Every individual brought to God by Christ will never be forsaken by him. Now, if this was some other place, this is where I would have to put in the part about how you're not supposed to leave him. It's amazing how the writer of Hebrews left that out. You want to know why? It ain't got nothing to do with you. This is His promise. This is His work. This is His will. This is His purpose. This is His plan. This is what He's going to do. If you are in Christ, He will never, ever, ever leave you. He will never, ever, ever forsake you. That's the perseverance of the saints. That's where the perseverance of the saints comes from. It comes from Him. He has promised His Spirit indwelling in us. I'm going to send Him. He's going to come to you, and He's going to be in you. And I will never, no, never leave. I will never, no, never forsake you. Those who know Him, Christ Jesus, are said to have eternal life. Why? Because He will never leave thee, nor never forsake thee. Now you are to continue in His word if you are His disciple. And you will continue in His word if you are His disciple. Why? He sees to that too. He'll put it in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. But this is a comfort to me. It's not on me. It's not on you. He's never leaving. He's never forsaken. I was watching something on YouTube, and I need to quit that some days. And there was a guy who was doing something, and I was into this. Excuse me. It's a fellow who had been, well, it was one of the fellows, the video was a fellow who was a debater. And he debates against Catholics, and with equal insipidness, he debates against Calvinists. Now, I'm not, you know, saying anything wonderful about Calvinists, but the sovereignty of God is true in salvation as well as everything else. And that's what this guy was fussing about. So I rolled down after I got tired of listening to it, and I was looking at some of the comments, and there was a guy on there. Swear to God, this guy, because I couldn't believe it, I had to read it twice. Said, I don't know what you people are arguing about. He said, I was saved and lost 5 times last week. And on the July the 4th of all times, I had fallen from grace the last time.
You do need to
quit. I know, that's what I'm thinking. That is what this world thinks of as Christianity. That is what this world thinks of as Christ. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the Christ of the Bible. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, if you're going back to your works, if you're trying to look at your works to keep yourself saved, yes, you are falling from grace because you don't know what grace is. Because grace is not works. And works is not grace. And He said, I will never leave. I will never forsake thee. And He meant it. Every single word. He will never forsake His children. Chastise, yes. Correction, yes. Tribulation, yes. But forsaken, no. Never, never gonna happen. And I thank God for that. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this time and this place. thank you most of all for your Son who has promised never to leave us, never to forsake us, never to take away an eternal life which he has given to us. Bring us to yourself through your Son, our Lord. Amen.